Titus chapter 2, and there's a little verse of God's Word, verse number 11. Titus chapter 2, and the verse 11. And it says these words, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace, sustaining grace, sufficient grace, saving grace. We thank Thee for the amazing grace of Thee, a righteous and a holy God that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but praise God, now I see. And I thank Thee that all the glory and all the praise goes to Thy great name for the salvation that Thou hast given to me. Lord Jesus, thank You for going to the cross and shedding Thy precious blood to save a sinner like me. Blessed Holy Spirit, we thank Thee for bringing that good news to my heart and revealing my lost estate and my need of Christ and revealing Christ to my soul, that He was the answer to all of my need and all of my sin. And, oh God, thank You, my Heavenly Father, for loving me so much that Thou didst give Thy darling Son and send Him to Calvary that I might be redeemed. Bless every head that's bowed in Thy presence now, and bless us as we tell for a few moments what Christ has done for us. Help us to glorify Thee in all things, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I come from a little part of the world, Northern Ireland. 1.7 million people at this present time in our country. Northern Ireland is a part of the United Kingdom. The United Kingdom is made up of England, Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland. We're very proud of our British citizenship and heritage, and all that that has meant to us. But I'm pleased that there's another story to tell. I was reared in a home of five children. Two boys, three girls. My brother was the eldest. I was the baby. I was the youngest. And yet, whilst there were five of us, three girls in between, and there were no twins, but the day that I was number five was born, my brother, who was number one, was 4 years, 7 months, 6 days. Just little steps of stairs, just, you know, one after the other. Between two of my sisters, there were 10 months. Between a brother and sister, 11 months. And so therefore we're very close as a family as we're growing up, because we're practically all the same age. We went to church because we were a church-going family. It was an Irish Presbyterian church, but sad to say, the gospel wasn't preached there. My father was a committee member of that church. He was someone who didn't know the Lord, and yet he had held office in that church. My grandfather, on my father's side, was a godly man. I never met any of my grandparents. They were all gone before I was ever born. As a grandparent now of 9 grandchildren, I honestly believe I've missed out, because there's something special, the relationship between a grandfather, grandmother, and their grandchildren. I think why it's so special is that it's lovely to have your grandchildren, and it's lovely to see them, it's lovely to have them come. But you see, whenever you get tired, it's lovely to say bye-bye and let them go home. Well, I haven't that privilege of growing up in that way. I didn't go, as I said, to a church where the gospel was preached. But my mother and father sent us to little gospel missions, meetings around the countryside where the gospel was preached. And one night my brother came home and he said to my mother, I was up with mum in her bedroom, lying along my mum's bed, and my brother came in and he said, Mummy, I have something to tell you. He says, what is it, son? He says, Mummy, I'm saved. I give my heart to Jesus tonight. And I'm saved. Now, my mother had a godly mother. But my mother wasn't saved. But my mother turned to her son that night, and I remember what she said. She said, son, I'm delighted for you, and I'll help you the best I can. And the amazing thing was that, that's what God spoke to my mother through. What she said to her son. I'll help you the best I can. And you know, God spoke to my mother and said, but how can you help your son walk the Christian life when you're not saved yourself? How can you encourage him in his prayer life and in the reading of God's word when you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And so God started to work on my mother's life. And then one night, my mother and myself, I was the baby of the family, as I said, and she went along to a gospel meeting. The preacher at that meeting was the late Leonard Ravenhill. He came to Northern Ireland to preach in his heyday when he certainly walked with God. And that night as he was preaching the word of God, at the end of the meeting, he made an appeal. He invited those that wanted to give their heart to Jesus Christ to indicate that desire, to just simply raise their hand and let him know that they desired to be saved. That he would have the privilege of leading them to Jesus Christ. And as I sat in that meeting, I didn't know what was going on in my mother's heart. But as they were bowed in prayer at the end, and the appeal was made at that end of that meeting, my mother said this to the Lord. She says, Lord, if somebody else comes and indicates their desire to be saved, then I'll come too. My mother had no sooner those words out of her mouth to God, or out of her heart to God, then Leonard Ravenhill said, God bless you, little girl. And then God said to my mum, there's somebody else. Now what about you? And that night my mother gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my father wasn't saved. He was a good father. He certainly loved to drink. And I was afraid of him whenever he was in his drink, in his drunkenness. But we were making our way down home from that little meeting. And my mother, the rest of the family were with Mum that night, and she said to us, now listen, don't tell your daddy what I did tonight. Now you be sure, don't tell him. And of course we were making our way down home, and it was after 10 o'clock at night. And I saw this car, my dad's car, pulling out of our driveway, and he's coming our way. Because we would go to my aunt and uncle's house quite often late at night. And we always loved to go there because my aunt was always a great feed. She always put up a good feed. And she'd put the pan on. I don't know whether you have the pan here, but you know, she would cook sausages, bacon, steak and all the rest of it, and we knew we were in for a feed. So even though it was late at night, there we were, The five of us got into the back of the car. Mom and Dad, remember, before she got into the car, or we got into the car, she said, remember, don't tell your daddy. So we sat as little mice, quiet. Not to say a word. But the amazing thing was this, you know, God works in wonderful ways. Because as we're traveling along to my aunt and uncle's house, my father did something that he never did in his life. He asked about the meeting. He said, were there many at the meeting tonight? We never spoke. Mum did all the talking. She said, yes, the place was filled. Full. And you know, we thought that was it over. Because my father didn't talk much, although he had a godly mother and a godly father, he didn't talk much about the things of God. Every Sunday we went to church, every one of us, the five of us, in our church, you got five, when you did 5 years without missing one Sunday, you got a little silver medal. If you attend a church 10 years without missing a Sunday, you got a little gold medal. And every one of the five of us got the silver medal, got the gold medal, 10 years without missing one Sunday. That didn't take us to heaven. But that's the home we were brought up in. But my father wouldn't talk much about the Lord. But that night, having asked about were there many at the meeting, he continued the conversation. And he said, well, did anybody get saved tonight? Well. Oh, if we were trembling before, we were shaking now. We never spoke, sat there. Mommy said, yes. There were two. He says, did I know any of them? And Mommy said, well, there was a little girl. Well, who was she? And listen, my dad never talked like this. Who was she? My mother said who the little girl was. And I'm sure she was praying, Lord, shut him up. He said to her, you said there were two. He said, if there was a little girl, who was the other? And my mother said, my dad was called Bob. Bob, it was me. And you know what God did that night? God worked in such a wonderful way in my mother's life that God called her home when she was in her 86th year. And from that night, she never stopped witnessing for Christ. Didn't matter who you were. Didn't matter what your position in life was. I remember a millionaire coming in to her home when my daddy died, and he stood at the side of my dad's coffin and looked in and was talking about my father. And my mom said, you know, Bob's in heaven. She turned to this big wealthy millionaire. She said, tell me, Jim, are you saved? Didn't matter who you were. You know, the wonderful thing was that very night that my mom got saved, God, yes, he had to drag it out of her. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. Thou shalt be saved. And thank God that night my mother started to testify. So my brother was saved, my mother was saved, and then My three sisters went along to a gospel mission one night, and they got saved. That left Daddy, me. I had a faithful Sunday school teacher. And Joan would tell us about sin and what sin did and what sin was. She'd tell us about a heaven for those who were saved, but she also told us about a hell for those who were lost. And she never once left that Sunday school class on a Sunday without telling us our need of the Lord Jesus. And I knew I needed to be saved, and I knew my brother was saved, and I knew my sisters were saved, and I knew my mommy was saved, but I wasn't. I had never received Jesus Christ as my Savior, surrendered my heart to Jesus. But on the 4th of June 1957, I was 8 years of age, God brought me to Himself. Thank God that night He sought me and He found me. And that night I was saved. But that left one. Daddy knew not the Lord. Oh yes, he knew about Him. He was brought out of the home where you went to church. He was a committee member of the church. He was, yes, involved, but he didn't know the Lord Jesus. We started to pray. And when my daddy was out in the places of the world and out in the places of drinking, a mother and five wee children would gather round mum and dad's bed. And we would pray, "Oh God, please save Daddy. Bring the last one in. We want the whole family in." 2 years later, there was another gospel mission came to our district. It was the last night of the mission. It had gone on for 3 weeks. An evangelist came to preach there for those 3 weeks. The same gentleman who led my brother and my three sisters and myself to the Lord. And he's holding another gospel mission. It was the last night of the mission. We were heading up to the car to go home. And a cousin stopped Mum and said, "Aunt Sadie, can I speak to Uncle Bob?" She said, "Yes, Hazel, you can." We stayed out of the car, and this young teenage girl went up into, or sat in the car beside my dad and said this, "Uncle Bob, the last night of another mission. You heard the word of God. You know you need to be saved, Uncle Bob. Will you not come to Christ? Will you not give your heart to the Savior?" And then the door of the car opened on both sides. My dad got out on his side and my cousin got out on the other side. And they walked down to that little schoolhouse where the mission was held. And my daddy got saved. Friend, I say this before God. That night, I got a new daddy. I did. I didn't need to run from him anymore. I didn't need to be afraid in his drunkenness anymore. Because God changed him. See, the Word of God says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the old things pass away. And behold, all things become new. I can remember us on the tractor. I was reared on the farm. I remember us going across the fields, bringing in the hay in the evening time, late at night. And we would sing together, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. And the morning breaks, eternal bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and their roll is called up yonder." And then we used to sing it together. We'll all be there. We'll all be there. Because, friend, that was true now. Every one of us. We were all in Christ. And all headed to heaven. And hope. I wanted to tell people about the Lord as I was growing up. I wanted to witness. I joined a youth choir. We went around gospel meetings singing the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then God called me into his work. I was in a church where, as I said, the gospel wasn't preached, and I knew that wasn't the place for me. I knew I needed to be fed spiritually. I needed to be taught the Word of God. I needed someone to expound the Scriptures, that I would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man who was standing in the pulpit, he wasn't saved. He couldn't tell me the way to God. He couldn't tell me how to walk with God. And then I was asked to become a Sunday school teacher in this church. And God was giving me the opportunity to teach little boys and girls about Jesus. Well, I was so happy. But then they started to introduce, on a Friday evening, they introduced a kind of a disco where they had dancing in the church. And I knew this wasn't for me. I had left the world. I was a new creature in Christ Jesus. So what was I going to do? And Dr. Pearson was preaching around the country and calling people to separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. But what was I going to do? I was the only one in the family that was thinking this way. I was a Sunday school teacher. Well, what would the children do? And I battled this out in my heart. And I said, well, what would the children do if I was to step out of the Sunday school and go to another church? What would those children, who would tell them? And then God started to work in my heart, and he said, listen, to obey is better than sacrifice. And the Lord made it very clear to me. One night God was speaking to me, and the Lord made it clear to me, listen, what if I was to take you away in disobedience? What if I was to remove you? Who would look after the children then? Friend, I had to obey God. And I left that church in my heart. It was a church where our family was totally connected with. And I was going to have to go. And to be honest, I was the only one that was going. And I was only a teenager. And I knew people would laugh at me. I knew people would mock me. I knew people would reject me. But I had to obey the Lord. And I did. And praise God, it was one of the best decisions I ever made. Do you know why? Because I honored the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the word of God says, and all these things shall be added unto you. You will not lose by obeying God, friend. God is no man's debtor. God will not be in debt to you, my friend. I'm in debt to him, for he paid the debt that I couldn't pay. that God promised to bless me. He said, you know that, in that same verse, he says, to come out from among them and be separate. Notice he said, and I will be a father unto you. And you'd be my son. And I says, God, you're going to have to look after me. And he did. And he's still doing it. Friend, that was only the start of the journey. For God called me into the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. God called me to be a preacher. And I was in a government job at that time, and in Northern Ireland we call it civil service. And it was a good job, it was a secure job, it was good pay. And yet I was no sooner in than God was calling me out. So what was I going to do now? Obey. Better than sacrifice. So I had to obey the Lord, and so I did. And I went into the Free Presbyterian Church. Now listen, if you had been in Northern Ireland at that time, the troubles in Northern Ireland were just beginning. And I went into the college, it wasn't the Whitfield College, it was called the Theological Hall at that time. And I went into the college, and when I went into the college, I became assistant to Dr. Paisley. And we went to meetings and missions all around the countryside, and God was blessing us. Many, many, many precious souls were saved. And, you know, I didn't know. We were in days of revival then in Ulster. We really were. God was moving, and God was working, and God was stirring. You know, the wonderful thing is this. God gave me the privilege of being a part of it. To witness this. There's a wee verse in the Psalms that says this. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what thou didst do in their day. You young people say to me, you know, whenever we hear you talk about what God did in those days and multitudes getting saved, gloriously saved and brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and God started establishing churches, and there's a great move of God, and they would say, the young people said, listen, we have heard with our ears, but my, we'd love to see it. Oh, that God would do it again. Oh, that God would send us a gracious, heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival again. Listen, friend, God hasn't changed. He's still the God of revival. Many ways we've changed. Many ways the standards among God's people have changed. But God hasn't changed. And so after going into the ministry, Anne and I, my wife and I, we got married. And God blessed us with children. But before that, the government in our country put a ban on open-air meeting. A church service which was held for many, many years. And there was a parade to this church service. And an open-air service was held. And the government banned. And we believe that there had to be taken a stand. You've got to take a stand for the preaching of the gospel. So I, with many others, about 7,000 other people, went, and we, that Sunday afternoon, to take our stand against the authority that was banning us for the preaching of the gospel. And through that, I was arrested. I said, Anne and I got married the month of June, 25th of June, 1971. I went to court. Well,
after coming back from our honeymoon, I had an appendix operation. I was taken into hospital. I went from the hospital to the courtroom. I never forget the words that the judge said. I sentence you to 6 months imprisonment in Her Majesty's prison, Belfast. I didn't feel like saying, thanks, Your Honour. Very kind of you. I hear this thud, this noise in the courtroom. And there was my young wife, and she was lying on her mouth and nose on the floor. She fainted. I was going to prison. On the 23rd of June 1971, I went to prison. And I spent the next 3.5 months in prison. You ask me, do I regret it? Not for a moment. I went into that prison, and let me tell you, that was not my upbringing. We were never in trouble in our lives. Police officers were never through our door. And now I was in prison. I went into prison. They gave me one privilege. They allowed me to bring my Bible in. I remember going into the basement of that big prison in Belfast. I remember getting down on my knees beside the bed, and I looked up and I saw these two sets of bars, iron bars, to keep me in. And I remember looking there, and I remember I was just married 2 months before that, separated from my wife and separated from my family, my mum and dad and the rest of them, my congregation. Do you ever feel sorry for yourself? Poor me. You ever feel that? Not fair. Well, I got down on my knees at the side of the bed and I said, I've got to pray, Lord, please help me. I'm never going to make this. I'm not going to make it. God, except you give me grace, except you give me strength for this, I'm not going to make it. And I opened my eyes and the Lord just directed me to the Bible lying upon this bed, just in front of me, the cell. And these are the words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Persecution? Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, and I didn't know what was coming. I'm persuaded that none of these things can separate me from the love of God. And I remember looking at the bars, and this is what I said. I said, God, I'm separated from my wife Anne, and I'm separated from my family, and I'm separated from my congregation. But I'm not separated from thee. And friend, let me tell you, the peace of God flooded my soul that night. You know the hymn writer says, no matter where on earth we dwell, on mountaintop, and I change the words, or prison cell, in cottage or a mansion fair, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Then I heard these keys rattling the door. This prisoner walked in and an officer beside him, and he had got this 5-gallon tank of tea. It wasn't all for me, but I was to get my tea. And he walked in and he says, Are you Reverend McCrae? I said, the prisoner said, are you Reverend McCrae? I said, yes. He says, don't worry, he says, you're coming to my cell tomorrow. I said to myself, this must be a saved, somebody else is saved. Somebody else is saving them trouble. But he wasn't. And the more I realized, what would an unsaved person want a preacher in a cell for? And friend, there is no sensible answer to that but God. And through that time of prison, you know, every night when they put the, just before they put the lights out, I would take my Bible and I would read it. And I'd read the scriptures. And then I would pray with them. Derek. And then when the lights went out, I would get out to the side of my bed and get down on my knees, and I would have my own private time before the Lord. One night he said to me, he says, William, what are you doing? I says, I'm praying. He says, would you mind if I got down beside you to pray too? And through that time in prison, friend, thank God Derek came to Christ. You know, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. I realize the time is away, but you know, friend, that was only the start of the journey. I was elected as a local councillor in our district. They chose me that I would stand for elected office. And then I became a member of the Northern Ireland Assembly at that time. And then I was elected to Parliament. And at that time, the IRA campaign was going on, and they were shooting people, they were murdering people. I had two cousins, young girl, 21 years of age. She was just engaged to be married that day. She was going to show her engagement ring to her aunt. So excited. Got into the car with her young husband-to-be. Her brother, 16 years of age, he jumped into the car. His sister jumped into the car. And the neighbouring girl jumped into the car. And they made their way to the aunt's house. And on the way to the aunt's house, there's a lady standing in the middle of the road. She waved them down. And they said there was a car over a hedge with its nose into the field. Somebody was hurt. Had they a flash lamp? Had they a light? Because somebody was hurt. They got out of their car. They went. They ran to help. But there was nobody in the car. Unknown to them, it was a booby trap for the security forces. They made their way back to their own car, and as they were going, brother and sister, Robert and Rachel, 16, 21, they were just walking back to the car. They noticed something in the field. What did they notice? I don't know. Because the bomb went up. And the young girl with an engagement ring on her finger that afternoon, and her young brother were blown to bits. I remember standing in the mortuary to identify. And I saw a young girl who had been a beauty queen. You see, when terrorists are finished with you, there was nothing beautiful. After identifying Rachel, I said, where's Robert? He said, please, Miss McCrea, you've seen enough. I said, where is my cousin? Where's Robert? He said, no, Miss McCrea, please. I said, where is he? They pointed to a little sheet on the floor. And all there was a little part of a head and a few bones. That's all there was of them left. Terrorism is an awful thing. I vowed before God that I would fight it. I would do everything within my power as an elected representative to stand against terrorism. And then I was a target for them too. For my 40th birthday, they sent me a bomb. But God preserved me. The amazing thing about that bomb was this. Every so often we got a package, 100 copies of the Trinitarian Bible Society. And the terrorists knew that. Because the package was exactly the same size as the box for the Trinitarian Bible Society. They made one mistake. They put Trinitarian Missionary Society, wrote it across. But of course, nobody recognized. But the night before, my wife and I went, and the children, we went to the States. And my office staff, because they knew that this was, they thought this was the books for the church. They didn't need to open these. They opened the rest of the stuff. They didn't need to open these. So what they would do is this. They would put them in our house. And because we were leaving, we had left, we pulled all the curtains in the house. And the house, the room was in darkness. What we didn't know was this. The trigger mechanism of the bomb was light. And a young lady came into our house. She was looking after our dog. And she said to the office staff, she says, "Rodney, there's a package on the table there. And you know, maybe the church needs those books. So you should open it." And Rodney says, No. That'll do until Mr. McCrae comes back. She said, "You should open it." You know, the ladies can be very persuasive. And finally, he gave in. But he opened it in the dark room. And when he opened it, he noticed there had been this large book, and it was the center had all been cut out. And the bomb had been put in. And he cried out, he says, "It's a bomb." And the young lady says, "Don't be so silly. It's not a bomb." And she walked over and she looked in too. It was a bomb. And friend, it was a real bomb. And they had to set the bomb, the detonator of the bomb off in our living room. And I can assure you it shattered quite a bit around the room. But God preserved my life. I was going to America on another occasion, just before the ceasefire in Northern Ireland. And the IRA were stopping, they said they were stopping their activity. The next day, on the Monday, they were stopping on the Monday. They're giving up their armed struggle. I was at church. I was preaching the word of God. And after it finished in church, my wife and children, they went on down home. And I was going out through the door because I had my case packed for the next day. So left it to the last minute. And so therefore I was going down home too. What I didn't say to you is this. That because of the constant threats on my life, for 25 years, I had two police officers who travelled with me everywhere. I travelled in an armoured police car everywhere I went. They set up a little police hut at the side of the house, even when I wasn't there. Two police officers were there because I was constantly under threat. This friend one of my elders of the congregation said, his wife said, William, you're going away for a couple of weeks. Stay and give us a bit of your chat. You know, stay and talk to us. We're going to miss you for the next 2 weeks. And so I stayed behind. What I didn't know, that the intervention of that lady saved my life. Because outside my house, at the time that I was to come home, there were two gunmen with AK-47s that were there. That was the last act of terror before the ceasefire, was to murder my wife, my children, myself. My wife and children had gone down home. One of my girls, instead of going in with the rest, and she just turned up the stairs and she ran to get into her jammies for the night and come down and get some cereal before she would go to bed. She went over to the window of the bedroom. She looked out through the window. She didn't see anything, but they saw her. And because they saw her, they believed that she saw them. And therefore they couldn't wait any longer. And so they took their guns, and they jumped out of the car, and they riddled the house with 50 bullets. And where my daughter was standing, the bullet went through the window. But you know, just like a shot, after she had, you know, changed, so nimble on her feet, she's only a child, she had been running down the stairs. And God preserved her. Now remember, every window in my house is a bulletproof window. But if you think that means that bullets can't get through them, just think again. It lifts that lump out of the bulletproof window. It slows it down. It doesn't stop it. I stand here this afternoon and say this to you. I can look back over my life and God has been good. God has been gracious. I don't deserve it. But I can sing, how good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, who knows neither measure nor end. I'm glad I'm saved. And friend, if that day comes, as it will, one way or the other, and I will go, just remember this. I'll be absent from this body. I'll be present with my Lord. I want to ask you a question. Are you ready to go? Friend, it'll not matter what money's in the bank, because you leave it all. It'll not matter what man thinks of you. I've been the privilege of over 22 years as a Member of Parliament. I was 37 and a half years in my local council. In the House of Commons, there's a select group of MPs, which is members of the Speaker's panel, who chair proceedings in the House of Commons and chair proceedings. And I've been chosen amongst my peers. I've been chosen as one of those select members out of the 650 members. One of those had the opportunity of being there in Parliament. There are not many saved members, but I'm glad I am. And I pray that God will use my witness there to the glory and the honour of his name. I finish with this. I've said this maybe I think I said this to the young people yesterday. I have the privilege of dining with Queen. I dined with her on her 25th anniversary. I dined with her on her 50th anniversary. I dined with her on her 60th anniversary. I have the opportunity of meeting her many times in between. I've sat and talked with the President of the United States. I remember a cameraman putting a microphone under my nose and saying, "Mr. McRae, you're a member of Parliament?" I said, "Yes." "I suppose you've met the royal family?" "Yes, every one of them." "I suppose you've met the Queen?" "Yes, I've dined with the Queen." "I was in the States." "Well, have you met her president?" I said, "Yes, I've met your president." "Tell me, Mr. McRae, and what is the greatest joy of all those saints? What's been your greatest privilege and greatest joy?" And friend, this was my answer. "I've dined with the Queen. I've sat in her presence. But the greatest joy that God has given me is to kneel with a sinner at the cross and point them to the Savior." Friend, that's the greatest privilege. Now are we the sons of God? It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I said to the young people yesterday afternoon, if God calls you to be a missionary, never stoop to be a king. Friend, you need Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this testimony will be glorifying to Christ Jesus, my Lord. I pray that our God, that many men, women, young people today will know that there's not a friend like Jesus. And I pray that by Thy Holy Spirit that Thou will draw them to Thyself. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.